The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Thank you, Derek. It is good to see each one of you here this morning. Let me invite you at this time to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 11. Romans, chapter 11. Today, as we are continuing to discuss our building campaign called Together We're Building for God's Glory, for all people and for all generations. I want to explain just a little bit about that and then jump into the Word this morning as we will look at the Word and how we are to learn from the Word as it regards these particular truths. In your bulletin, there is this Together Pledge Sheet. And as you know, today is our Pledge Sunday. And what that means is we have been praying about this since November in regards to what we each can give as a family to our Together We're Building campaign. And what we're asking is not to give in replacement of your regular giving of your tithes, but in addition to that, sacrificially just praying over what God would have us to give. Some of you may have come today and may not been prepared and may not been ready. And so what we want to be able to do for you is to be able to allow you to also prayerfully consider that through this next week and even next Sunday, be able to bring your pledge paper and turn that in. At the end of our service, when the offering plate is passed, you can write your name at the top of this paper. And whatever God has led you to do, you can mark on this particular paper. There's one thing on here that all of us can do, and that is to pledge to pray for God's will to be done. We want to pray for this. This is not to be done under obligation, but to be done with joy. The Bible says that we give, and what the Lord loves is a cheerful giver. So it's not a matter how much or how little. It's what we're doing sacrificially to be able to move forward. We heard last week, as I shared from the Word, that this is not just about brick and mortar. It is about giving towards a vision of who we are as a church. So my encouragement to you is if you are prepared and that you're ready at the end of our service, that you can mark your name on that, fold that paper over so no one sees your name. You lay that in the offering plate. That's between you and the Lord completely. It's not something that we brag about or tell other people about. It's what we feel like that God has led us to do as a family and or as an individual. You know, we as a church, it's an exciting time for us as a church. Just look around you. Most of our worship services have been filled over the past several months, and we're thankful for that. Most of our small groups as well. We're using every particular space that we have on Sunday morning. And it's an opportunity for us as a church to be able to hopefully move forward soon to be able to have more space. God has blessed us financially the past couple of years, and it's time for us as a church, which is why we're doing it Together We're Building campaign, to be able to see what each of us are able to do. Some of you have been given already, and if that's the case, what you're marking on your paper is just what you're already giving and what you want to continue to pledge to do that as well. It's not something in addition to that. Again, this is not obligatory. It's something what God places on our hearts to do. One thing that I've learned in the 12 years that I've been here is we can't rush God's timing. You know, when I came here, when there was a building that was drawn, we were going to build here in 2000, when we first moved here, around 2004, 2005, with the hope of that, and we prayed, and God led us to a different vision to buy land on 434, and, you know, we thought that we were going to be able to build by now, thought we'd be in that building by now, but God has protected us in every time that there's been a delay. It's always been for His good, always been for His good. And I want to tell you even now that as we are praying about doing this building, we can't rush His timing. We can't push it, we can't make it, but we can just do our part and pray what God wants us to do. And in time, He'll bring that to pass and into fruition. But until that time happens, until that first piece of dirt is moved and that piece of concrete is poured, I want you to understand something. Who we are as a church doesn't change. We're the same church, we're just moving locations. And today what I want to talk about is how we as a church, although that we're going through a building campaign, does not change the core components of who we are as a church of delighting in God, declaring Christ, and discipling all people. What our building allows us to do is just to be able to have more room to do that, to expand our ministries. And so today what I want to encourage us to think about is how we as a church will be together in our delighting and in our declaring and in our discipling. I want you to hear two things this morning. I want you to hear what our strategy is as a church to accomplish our delighting, our declaring, and our discipling. And then I want to challenge you to think about this question. What is your strategy to bring those things about in your own life? You know, it's a new year, and oftentimes as the new year starts, you know what we all make, right? Resolutions. Oh man, I'm going to lose 40,000 pounds this year. I'm going to read 14 books this year. I'm going to read 2 a month, you know, and I'm going to change my diet. And it took 2 days to fail in all of those, right? We have great intentions about all those things that we want to do. And oftentimes I think the reason why we fail is because we don't put a strategy behind what we want. We have great intentions, but we don't plan things out. And some of those intentions for you may have been, say, I want to delight in God better. I want to declare Jesus better. I want to disciple people better. But maybe there's just not been a strategy laid out of what you need to do to accomplish those things. Well, today I want to challenge you with that, so that at the end of this year, you can actually maybe look back, and hopefully today will be a pivotal point for you to really think through. I really want you to be asking yourself this question as you listen this morning, maybe for yourself and maybe for a family, to say, what do we need to do? What do we need to do different than what I'm doing right now so that my delight can increase, my declaring Christ can get better, and my discipling can improve as well? Let's say our mission statement together, and then we're going to launch into the Word. It's on the screen for you. Redemption Church exists to glorify God by delighting in God and by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. The three D's make up the core of who we are. Back in August, we gave this next logo for you as a picture in regards to kind of show what our heartbeat is. At the center of all that we do, we want to glorify Christ. At the top is that we delight in God. If we truly delight in God individually and as a church, what flows out of that is a desire to declare Christ. What naturally comes out of that is people begin to be discipled. And then once people are discipled, we have multiple people who then in turn delight in God. And then the cycle continues. As a church, what I want us to be defined by, certainly as we grow and as more ministries get added, there will be different types of things that we do, but this is the heartbeat of who we are as a church. It defines, it describes, and it determines all that we do as a church. So today what I want to do is I want to look at Paul's life in the book of Romans about these three components, delighting and declaring and discipling. I want you to see how they defined him. And I want you to see how it should challenge us as a church in regards to our strategy. And then lastly, what about your own personal strategy? We're going to start in Romans chapter 11 because it's in Romans chapter 11 where Paul really comes to a point of a culmination where he really gets to this point of delight. You say, why is it not the beginning? Well, as you think about Paul, it's really kind of embedded in lots of different sections throughout the book as he talks about his delight. But when we get to chapter 11, it's like this climax, it's like the exclamation point in regards to where it is clearly expressed that Paul is delighting in God. Now I want you to understand this. Paul's past history, he was a murderer, he was a wicked man, but he was a religious man, but yet God rescued him, it changed him. So I want to say to you, it doesn't matter what your past is, that's what the heartbeat of our church is to make certain that you understand that God can redeem anyone from any past, from any situation. He redeems us. That's the gospel. He saves us. He makes us His. And when you get to Romans chapter 11, Paul is writing to the church at Rome. And basically what he does from chapter 1 all the way through chapter 11 is he is laying out clearly in regards to God's plan and what God is doing for the gospel. What happens is this. The truth that Paul has simply stated causes him at end of chapter 11, remember his book is not finished. It takes five more chapters to him come to the culmination. But at the end of chapter 5, it's like he's so excited about what he said. It comes like this little praise chorus at the end of chapter 11. I want to read it and then I want to go back and show you why he's so excited. Let's read chapter 11, verse 33 through verse 36. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor? Who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever and ever. There it is, right there. What he's saying is, there is no way to describe the riches of God that's indescribable. And he's saying, it just blows his mind in regards to all the things that he has just described. In Romans 1 through chapter 11, he comes to the point and it's his delight in God. And he says, so to Him and through Him be glory to God forever and ever. Amen. Now, so what's he so excited about? Let's back up and see it. Let me just give you a summation real quick. In 1 through 11, what Paul is doing is he's writing to the church at Rome, and what he is doing in 1 through 3, chapters 1 through 3, he's laying out a clear picture that every man is sinful. both Jew and both Gentile. He's saying every person is sinful. And he tells us in Romans 3, 9 and 10 that there's no one righteous, no, not one. You get to chapter 4, and what Paul talks about, he says that man is not justified by the law. He tried it. He was a religious person. He realized that there is no justification just by being a law keeper, because there's no way to keep the law perfectly. He says the only way we can be justified is by faith. In chapter 5, Paul says that all man is sinful. And he says through one man, Adam, all men became sinful. But he says there's hope. There's one man named Christ. Through him, people can have life. And he says in Romans chapter 5, he says, while we're sinners, Christ died for us. In Romans chapter 6, Paul makes it clear that we can either be a slave to disobedience or we can be a slave to obedience. And he says, where wages are sin is death, but through the gift of God is eternal life. And then in Romans chapter 7, in verse 8, Paul talks about the flesh and the struggle of the flesh, and how he talks about how he says the things I don't want to do, I do. The things I do, I don't want to do. And he really puts it down to us and he says, look, the only way that we can have hope is that there is life in the Spirit of God. That's the only way that we can be able to make it. Romans chapter 9, Paul then comes to the conclusion and he is simply reveling in God's sovereign work to choose man. To choose the Gentiles and to choose Israel to be able to even be saved. It's beyond his imagination. And then in chapter 10, Paul comes to the conclusion and he makes it sick. He says, look, we're sinful. We are wicked. But yet here in Romans 10, he says God has made a way that if we will place faith in him, believe in our heart, God can save us. And then Romans chapter 11 is where he just really gets the point. He says, look, God chose the Jews, but they failed. And by God's grace, he took the Gentiles, us, and grafted us in to be able to be the part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's when you get to chapter 11, verse 33. Then he says, look at it again, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How inscrutable are his ways. What is he saying? He says it's impossible to comprehend how God would take a wicked man who's utterly sinful and that where no one is righteous, and yet God through his grace would save man who's destined for wrath in Romans 2:5. And he said God made a way for us to be saved. So what Paul says, it's not dead knowledge. It's changed him. It's caused him to get to this point. And he says praise be to God that God has made a way for us to be saved. This has caused his delight. Understand this. Delighting in God is not simply emotional based. His delight was rooted in the truth and the greatness of God, which resulted in a motion of praise. Here's what I want you to hear, church. Paul's delight was rooted in the truth about God. I can't stir up your delight and say, Stephen, be delighted today. I can't say, Joe, to Zoe, hey, Zoe, you need to be delighting today more. I can't make that motion happen in any of you. But what can happen for us as a church, you know what our strategy is very simply in delighting in God is this, that in this hour, what we want to do is to sing great doctrinal truths and preach great doctrinal truths so that your affections are stirred up for God and sin is shown as what it is, and it causes you to love God and hate sin. And it makes you want to delight in God even more. So it should make you, when you leave here on Sunday afternoon and Monday through Saturday, to strive to love God more, to kill the sin in your life so that the delight in God can increase. And so as we show you the great truths about God, it stirs you, it moves you, and it makes you want to say like Paul, to God be the glory. That's what I want to do for you on Sunday mornings. I want to stir up your affections for God. I want to show you the greatness of God. Listen, I'm like Paul here. Because Paul makes it clear. He's like, man, who's known the mind of the Lord? Who has ever been a counselor to God? Who could ever tell him what to do? Oh, we try, don't we? Think we know better than God? And then this great text. Notice what he says here at the end of verse 35. Who's given a gift to him that we could be repaid? His point is this. You can't outgive what God has already done. Hear me, church. Here's the reason why your delight should be in Him and why we as a church should delight in Him. Because there is nothing that can top the fact that we were sinful, destined for wrath, and yet God made a way to be saved. And so what I want to say to you is this. As a church, what's our strategy? That's what I'm putting before you today. Our strategy for delighting in God is pretty simple. We want to sing you full and teach you full of great truths about God so that when you are in the midst of this service, if you've come in here with a rotten, stinky attitude from a hard week and sin has beat you down and Satan has worked hard against you, your affections could be stirred up and you would recognize that you came in depressed and defeated and discouraged and God's going to stir you up to see the goodness of God. And then if you've had a great week, you can come in here and praise Him because He's still good to you and He's a great God and He's you. And then if you're here and you're not saved, you can see that we are not a bunch of lunatics, but we are people who've been changed by the grace of Christ. And because if you have not been saved, you will recognize what you're missing. Woo-hoo. I don't want to ever lay in my casket and someone say, that was a boring man. If I get to that point, move me out of the way and put somebody else here who will stir up your affections for Jesus. Sin fights against us. The flesh fights against us. The enemy fights against us. This is war. War. We as a church, Paul, listen, he's writing to the people at Rome, and he's stirring up their affections. And he has to get to this point. It's almost like he's having a dance at the end of chapter 11. He gets so excited about the greatness of God. I want to ask you this question. What's your strategy to delight in Him? What is your strategy so that to make certain that your affections get stirred up for God? See, this is about what our building campaign is about. Together we're building for what? For God's glory. We're not about brick and mortar. Hear me. A building is a means to an end. It's never an end in itself. So you say, what is a strategy? How do I have a strategy to delight in God more? Understand this very clearly. Look at chapter 12. I think Paul makes it pretty clear of how we can make sure that our delight increases. Listen, you can purpose your mind and say, I want to delight in God more. I want to delight in God more. But what do we need to do? Paul actually lays it out for us in Romans chapter 12. Verse 1. I appeal to you, what? Oh, I love conjunctions. Love it. Love it, love it. Put it on my tombstone when I die. The conjunction preacher. So what has he said? He says, therefore. The therefore what? Therefore, because God is so good. Because He's so great. Because He's included you in the gospel. Because He saved your soul. Because you were destined for hell. And because He made you saved. Therefore, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. This is your spiritual worship. So what he's saying is, you don't have to be in church to worship. Your life is your delight. So how do we do that? He then tells us very clearly, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. You want a clear strategy of how that you can delight in God more? It's there in verse 1 and verse 2. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That is an oxymoron. Sacrificial things don't live. But he's saying what he means is that you and I have to die. How many of you this week struggle with your flesh? Some of you are struggling with lying right now. We all wrestle. As long as you are in Christ and you are on this earth, you're going to wrestle with your flesh. And so we have to sacrifice. We have to crucify. That's what it means. Do not be conformed to this world. You can have a purposeful heart, destined for God, focused on God, and the world is going to combat you. Family will combat you. Neighbors will combat you. And Satan himself and his demons will combat you. So it's this constant, I'm not going to be conformed, but I'm going to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. How do I renew my mind? Paul is renewing his mind, focused upon the truths of God. It wasn't just empty meditation. It wasn't just emptying out his mind, but it was filling his mind with the truths of God. So if you want your delight to increase, kill sin and focus on God. Kill sin and grow in God. Kill sin, say no to unrighteousness, yes to righteousness. Let your strategy be that simple. Kill sin and grow in Christ. And as you do that, as you are crucifying, you are at war. It's so that you want your delight to increase. Listen, when you have tasted the goodness of God, you don't want to back from that. And Satan wants to pull you from that. What I'm saying is this. The increase of knowledge about the goodness of God, do not think that intellectualism about God is in contrast with delighting in God. The more that I have grown in my understanding about the great doctrines of the Word of God, it has not made me emotionless. It has made me emotionful. It has not taken away from my worship. It has increased my worship. Because it has caused my delight in the goodness and the greatness of God to grow. So what's your strategy? To hit the snooze button? Or get your bones out of bed? And spend time with the Lord. No one's going to do it for you. Think about it. I'm not asking you the question for simply breathing hot air this morning. I'm asking you because I want to see us revolutionized with this truth. I want to see our delights increase for God. Myself included. So I want us to be together. So my prayer is that as our church continues to grow, I want there to never be a compromise upon these truths. That we will never cater just to be a place where we want to entertain people. That's not the passion of this church. We want to praise God and let Him change us. And let people be drawn to the sincerity and the authenticity of the goodness of God. The second thing that I want to make certain that we are doing is to make sure that we are together in our declaration. Turn to Romans chapter 1. I want you to see there Paul, verse 16 and verse 17. Let me say this one thing about delighting before we move to declaring. You know, as I've counseled people over the time of being here, one of the things that you can do in regards to make certain that your delight is in God is to make certain that Sundays is, by default, this is where you'll be. How many of you have a job? Let me see your hand. Tomorrow morning when you wake up, and you have to be there at 5 or at 8 or at 10. You don't wake up and say, I wonder if I'll go to work today. You do that too many days, guess what's going to happen to you? You won't have a job. It's just by default what we do because we know it's what we have to be there. Listen, when it comes to worship on Sunday mornings, don't wake up on Sunday and say, I wonder if I'm going to go to church today or not. No, let it be by default. This is what we're doing as a believer because we want to be here to worship God with our church family. Let it be default. And if you get the flu, watch on stream. But don't let the stream be your default. Okay. We'll have to put a team together and start going around addresses, okay? Praise God that we have that ministry for people who can't be here. Even someone texted me yesterday, they did get the flu and they're watching today. So can we be together on a declare? Notice what Paul says in Romans 1, verse 14. The reason why I don't see this passage is now because this is like the heartbeat. Understand, hear this. Because Paul was so elated and so moved by the greatness of God in chapter 11. Don't disconnect chapter 11 with chapter 1 because he wrote the book at one time. So get the picture. It's not like we're saying, oh, he's delighting God over here and he's talking about declaring Christ here. No. What we're seeing is, I'm showing you the culmination because you have to appreciate the culmination, chapter 11. Then you go back and you understand the vibrancy and the passion that he says, chapter 1. Chapter 1, what does he say? I am under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, the it is referring back to the gospel. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. From faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Understand what he's saying here. Because he's been so moved by the great truths of God, what is the result of him is he now wants to passionately share this great gospel with all these people. I love the wording that's here. You got to get it now. Notice what he's saying is, I don't want you to miss this. In verse 14, I'm under obligation both to the Greeks, meaning Greek-speaking people, and to barbarians. Barbarians are people who are kind of savage-like, or people who are non-Greek-speaking people. Both to the wise and to the foolish. I love this next verse. So therefore, I'm eager to preach to you. Let me explain what he's saying. God's called me to speak to people who speak Greek and people who are idiotic. So therefore, I'm coming to preach to you. Do you get it now? That's a great way to start out your letter. He makes it clear that Paul is not simply saying that he's going to reach just one classification of people. He says, I'm here to preach to the wise and to the foolish. People who think they're smart and people who have no clue. And then he makes it real clear in verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power for salvation to who? Everyone who believes. That's a part of our building campaign. We're building together for God's glory for who? All people. We want to make clear that when we're sharing the gospel, this is what Paul is saying. He didn't pick and choose to whom he was going to share the gospel with, but it was part of his essence to go and to preach to whomever he came in contact with. There was no limitation, no restriction, no hesitation upon his part. You know what drove him? What drove him is the fact that he himself had experienced the salvation. He was barbaric. So it's not that he's just speaking in a degrading manner. He was that type of people. He was barbaric. He was the one who was out of control. He was murdering people. So when he says it, he's speaking from life experience. And here's what I want you to say. Hear this, church. Hear this. Whatever your past was, you make the list, let it be long. And I want to say this to you. When God saves you from it, then He can take that past and He can use it in the proclamation of the gospel and sharing with people. When people say, you're better than me, you say, oh, let me tell you about my past. Listen, you don't have to hide in your past. God redeems our past. What is our strategy as a church? We have two primary things that we have in our declaration as a means of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one is our compassion ministry for our food ministry and our clothing ministry. Listen, we're not just giving out food and we're not just giving out clothes. That would be called social work, and that's not what we're doing. We're using it as a means to proclaim the gospel. We're up to now about 140 families a month in our food ministry. About 500 individuals a year in our clothing ministry. And every time those people are coming in, it's an opportunity to pray and share the gospel. Now, let me tell you how God's using that. Our second primary means of our declaration is our monthly outreach. This past Sunday was our first time that we've really been pushing and people to sign. We had close to about 20 people that went with us this past Sunday. It was an awesome Sunday afternoon. It was great. We had people who wrote cards. We had two teams that were our declared teams that are going door to door and sharing the gospel and giving out information about our church. And then we had two care teams visiting people that either have visited here or people who hadn't been here in some time. Let me share with you how God is using these. I'm going to couple the declare team with the compassion for this reason. Our guys and ladies who were going out door to door as they were talking about information, and we now have new business cards which we're going to give you when you leave today, that you can be able to invite people as you live and breathe and do your regular life. As they were going down the street passing out this information, as they talked about Redemption Church, there was an immediate connection in some of those homes that says, oh, Redemption Church, that's a place where I get food. That's a place where I'm getting clothes. What has happened? For those of you that think that you're laboring and seeing no fruit, I want you to see this is what Paul means, that someone waters the seed and that yet God is the one who gives the increase. Understand, those of you who are serving diligently and who are unloading groceries in the rain and in the beating sun of the summer, you are paving a way for us as we're going door to door for an opportunity that we're earning favor and the right to share the good news. Now, for those of you who wrote cards last week, let me tell you how God used you. This past week, we had 1, 2, 3, 4 people writing cards. People who write cards for people who haven't been here in a while, or people that may be sick, or people that we're praying for, whatever it may be. Thursday evening, I got a text out of the blue from a young man who hadn't been here at church in over a year. Probably 2 years. But hadn't communicated with me in over 6 months. And what happened, his text was, I got the card. Thank you. And then he began to share a lot of his struggles that he's been having over the past year. We've been texting back and forth almost every day since then. Church, what I'm saying is this. If we simply sit here and talk about it and be on our hands and do nothing, the harvest isn't going to come. But I want to say to you, praise God, that for those of you who are going and serving and doing and writing, that there's going to be a harvest unlike anything that we've ever seen at Redemption Church. So may I encourage you. You know what our third strategy is? So there's our two primary means, compassion and declare. Our third strategy is this. You are. You are our strategy. We want to equip you so well so that when you go out, when we go from this place, every one of us are gospel bearers for the sake of Jesus Christ. That's why the memory verse that we have is we've shared with you that every memory verse that we're going to memorize this year in 2017, we're doing it in an order by which it is going to be so that you will have a gospel outline memorized. So that you say, I want to be equipped. We're going to equip you. You memorize those verses and we're going to equip you. So that's our strategy. What's your strategy? You may say, I want to share the gospel better. I want to be able to declare His name better, but I don't know what to do. Number one is this. Start with your delight in God. Increase your favor and your growth in God, and then you will be able to share. Maybe it's as simple as today. When you leave, our greeters are going to give you 5, 10, 20 business cards, whatever it is. And that as you're, maybe you're nervous about actually trying to share the gospel with people. Maybe you don't know what to say, but what you can at least do is give someone a business card for our church and invite them to come. That's a first step. Take that first step. Second thing, what you can do then is this. Maybe you say, I want to learn how to share the gospel. Then maybe you can go with monthly outreach with us. And then you can be able to learn and observe and be a part of what we're doing. We don't force you. We won't say your first time and say, okay, by the way, it's your turn. We'll push you up to the door. We're not going to do that to you. But maybe you want to learn. Maybe it is making an intentional plan to be able to memorize the verses, to be able to share the gospel. Maybe it's to participate in the compassion ministries. Maybe it's even to the point where you have a strategic plan where you say you've got lost friends. And maybe you want to make a plan to say you'll invite them into your home to share a meal with them so you can share the gospel with them. You say, how many times? That's up to you. Make a plan. Make it specific. What I'm saying is move beyond the wish to practicality. Make your strategy something that you say, I want to declare Christ, and so here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this. It's a practical checkbox. And here's what I want to challenge you with. Our declare teams are going street to street and door to door. As you've heard me share the vision, throughout Lacombe, as long as it takes. What if you adopted your own street? It's your neighbors. That you pray over your own street and you say, you know what? We're not going to wait until the declarer comes here in 5 years. We'll pray that they're ready in 5 years. But you say, you know what? What we can do is begin to be intentional to not just to know our neighbor's names, but to begin to build with the intentionality of relationships to say, let's have them over for dinner. Let's begin to share the gospel. Then if you're on a street like mine, where our neighbors have come to faith in Christ, my immediate neighbors have come to faith in Christ, and my other neighbors have come to faith in Christ, man, we can team up on our street, guys. Praise the Lord. Well, we moved on that street and said, God, we want to see people come to faith in Christ. And we saw Jason and Crystal come to faith in Christ. We saw Annie and Becca come to faith in Christ. And then we saw David come to faith in Christ. Praise God. And listen, those are people that were on my Monday list. On my prayer list. And now they're on Tuesday. Here's what I'm saying is what it would be so awesome strategically if each person said, you know what? It's time that we take that step. And then what can happen is our intentions are to have a map that we show you periodically of the streets that are marked where we've been. And then if you say, I want to choose my street, then you take that street and we'll write it down and we'll support you. If you say, hey, would you come with me? We'll come with you. Why? Because I want to see the people come to know Christ. So what's your strategy? Together we'll delight. Together we will declare. And together, we can disciple all people. Look back at chapter 1. You know, in sharing the gospel, the emphasis is not just seeing someone become a believer. Nowhere in the Bible do we ever see that that's the case. What I mean by that is this. I grew up in a church that preached Jesus, but we did a poor job of discipling people. Seeing people come to faith in Christ, preaching at revivals, going out actually and visiting people, but not doing a great job of actually discipling people. Hear me. Our passion at Redemption Church is not just simply so that someone can come to know Jesus. Our job is to lead them, disciple them, so they become followers of Christ that know His Word, and so their lives are transformed. Hear this. The goal is transformation. Amen. Romans 1. We're going to read verse 1 through verse 5, but I want you to hear what Paul says in verse 5. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his holy scriptures concerning his son who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the son of God in power according to the spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through whom we've received grace and apostleship. What's the goal? To bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of His name among all the nations. What was Paul's goal? Not just to see someone come to salvation, but to bring about the obedience of faith. What Paul's goal is not just see somebody that he talked about in Romans 1, 14 through 17, about being unashamed of the gospel of Christ. He wanted to see someone not just get saved. He wanted to see them understand and live out the faith that they have confessed. Listen, church, that is what discipleship is about. It is about helping someone learn the truth, teach them how to obey the truth, so that they are becoming obedient to the faith of the gospel. Listen to me. This is the goal of the Great Commission, even in Jesus. Let me show it to you. Look at Matthew chapter 28. I want you to see Jesus' own words on this. In Matthew 28, as He's challenging the disciples, as it comes to our challenge as well, it makes it clear that our own mission of what we are to do as a church is to make sure people are becoming obedient to faith. Verse 19, verse 20 of Matthew 28, Jesus says, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to what? Observe all that I've commanded you. I think what drove Paul to his conclusion is what Jesus Himself had said. And Paul is saying the goal is to bring about people to the obedience of faith. That's what we are to be doing. So certainly we need to be passionate about sharing the good news. But we also need to be teaching the truths of what God has called us to do. So what's our strategy as a church? Our strategy as a church, we laid out for you, it's what's called a discipleship map. We laid out the discipleship map back in August for you. We're going to share that with you again. Things that we're doing intentionally to try to help move you forward in your walk with Christ. Step one is what we've called our New Believers class. Our New Believers class, where we teach about 7 to 9 different truths to be able to those who've come to faith in Christ. We teach them about assurance of salvation, why baptism matters, sharing Jesus with others, studying your Bible, learning to pray, being faithful to church, and trusting Jesus with your whole life. We don't want baby Christians just to wander around and wonder what they're supposed to do. Our second step is our membership class. In our membership class, we have 4 main categories that we teach things. Number one, who we are, what we believe, how you can serve, and what we expect. Our next one is March 10th and 11th. The reason why we move in that particular step is because people who've come to faith in Christ and then learning what they need to do in the church. What's the church all about? What do these belief things? What does it mean to be following Jesus? What does it mean about the Holy Spirit? We want to help you to understand what that means and help you to understand the connection of what it means to be a member. If you're looking for a place and you want to prayerfully consider, I challenge you to pray about our next membership class, March 10th and 11th. It's a great weekend. Our third step is our fundamental living class. Fundamentals is a core class, is what, and actually we're teaching this on Wednesday nights right now. I've taught the first 6 sessions out of 9. These 9 sessions are laying some very core fundamental things of someone who comes to faith in Christ. And you say, well, I've been a believer for a long time. Well, last Wednesday night, we talked about how to deal with temptation. I don't know any Christian, regardless of how old you are or how long you've been a Christian, that doesn't deal with temptation. 3 sessions that are left are how to deal with conflict, how to deal with finances, and how to be holy. Our 4th step is our doctrine class, our basic Bible doctrine class. We're going to start that probably February, maybe in March, and it's going to take us the rest of this year to walk through that. To give you the core, and here's the thing. Remember we talked about with Paul? Paul growing in his understanding of truths, it caused him delight. Listen, raw doctrine without passion simply leads just to doing stuff. But when you teach doctrine connected to the experience of Christ, it causes your delight to grow. I want to challenge you. Our 5th step is this. Our ongoing discipleship. Ongoing discipleship is simply this. It's different ways by which you can grow. Sunday mornings, our 9 o'clock small group is one of the ways that you can continue in your own growing discipleship. Like we've done conferences in the past, this leaves the door wide open of different things we can do to help you grow. That's our strategy. Now my question to you. What is your strategy of how you're going to grow from where you are? Is it to, maybe you committed to say, I want to read my Bible more at the beginning of 2017. What are you doing to make that happen? You want to pray more. What are you doing to make that happen? If you want to be discipled, what are you doing to make that happen? If you need someone to disciple you, what you need to do is verbalize that to leadership so we can bring someone alongside you and disciple you so you can grow. Maybe you need to make the commitment, say, I'm going to be a part of a small group so I can be able to grow. Our 2 purposes of our small groups are care and to teach. As our church grows larger, we want to grow smaller by letting every person be connected, fed, supported, and cared for. Church, I want to end where I started, and it's this. Together we're building for God's glory, for all people, for all generations. We're discipling so that the people that we disciple will be here for the next generation. To teach them. Prayerfully consider what we're going to, what you can give, but let me ask you where we started. What's your strategy? What's your plan and intent when you leave from this place, rather than saying, you know what, that was good, we're going to delight together, we're going to declare together, we're going to disciple together. What are you going to do tomorrow, that's going to change your delight, that's going to increase your declaring and increase your discipling? And if you're here and you've yet to repent and believe, I want to say this to you. The God that I'm preaching about is a God who changed Byron Brown at 10 years old. And my knowledge has continued to increase. And as a result of that, my delight has increased. It's given me a passion to share the good news and a passion to be able to teach the word and feed you well. What's your strategy? Parents, let me ask you this question. What is your strategy for your kids? So that they will know the great truths of God as well. Time passes and they grow. Grandparents, what's your strategy for yourself and for your kids. Life is short, and we'll stand before God to be accountable for all that we've done. May we stand before Him as individuals and as a church who's delighted well, declared well, and discipled well. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your truths. Father, I pray for myself and I ask for this congregation and every person who listens by stream. For those who are here and those who are listening under the sound of my voice this morning, who have been saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ, that You have indwelled them with the Spirit of God. Lord, I pray that we as a church, as we seek to give financially to the future building, we would stay focused upon the core components of what You've called us to be and do. God, I pray that as a church, that we would grow in our delight of You. God, I pray that You would help us to fight against sin and temptations and the struggles that come against us to eat away at our delight. God, I pray for there are any this morning who need to crucify some things in their lives so their delight will grow. Then God, I pray that You give them the power to do it today. Father, as a church, thank You for the ministries that You've given us. Our compassion ministry. Our monthly outreach to share the good news. And God, I pray that if there are any other individuals here this morning that You want to be a part of those, that You would stir in their hearts to do so. God, we want to be effective of sowing the seed, watering the seed, but trusting that You are the one who can bring the harvest. So God, I pray if there are any in this room this morning who've yet to believe, that in this very moment, that they would call out to You and say, You are God, I'm a sinner, I repent, be my Savior. God, I pray as a church, we would disciple well, teach well, train well. God, would You transform us more and more every day into the image of Your Son. God, bless our small group leaders who teach Your Word. Bless those who teach every time when they sit in the small group rooms. Let their own delight increase in You so that they may teach from the passion and the overflow of their relationship with You. But God, I pray for any disciple in this room this morning, a believer who may feel like that they're too far gone, that they've not learned enough. Oh God, I thank You for the grace of Christ that takes us from wherever we are to move us forward in our walk with You. God, I pray for each of us. You challenge us in our own personal strategy. If it is that You've called us to reach our own street, that You'd help us to step in faith and encourage to pray for those neighbors by name and pray for an opportunity to share the good news with them. God, move us out of timidity and move us to boldness for the sake of Your name. And God, when it comes time for us to do mission trips, to go to lands that are yet unknown, God, I pray that You would even stir in our hearts right now to lead us to the places where You want us to go. God, we want to make Your name known here and literally around the world. So move in us, prepare us for that time. God, You're good. To Your name, to You, through You, and for Your name, be glory forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen. As we stand and as we sing, if God has moved in your heart to change, make a commitment, you come and you respond.